You know those conversations you have with someone where something is said to you, and then you don't really know what to say in the moment, or you react one way, but then you think about it maybe that at the end of that day, or maybe a week later, sometimes years later, and you think of what you should have said or what you could have said? One of those times for me was several years ago. I was talking to a few friends who were also involved in full-time ministry. And this particular friend, as he was talking about all the opportunities he was involved with, he was a little bit older. This was someone me and my other friends sort of looked up to and sort of wanted to model our ministries after. And I remember asking him that day, man, how do you fit all of that in? How do you do it all? And he said, well, I'll rest when I'm dead. Have you ever heard that before? I'll rest when I'm dead. And I thought, what a interesting statement. And I was impacted by it so much that, and impressed by it in some ways, that I thought at that time, that's my motto. That's my motto. I'll rest when I'm dead. But now, as I've taken some time to look back at that phrase, I think I would want to react differently. I'd want to say something differently. I would have probably said something, well, good, because if you keep living like that, you'll be resting sooner rather than later. It's because as time has gone on, I've realized that's not practical. And that's not a healthy mindset. But I think where my friend was sort of coming from as he was thinking about that mindset of I'll rest when I'm dead. I'm not really worried about my body. I'm more concerned about souls. That's where he was coming from. And you can say that's a really good thought. And you can kind of see the good intentions that was involved in that. But here's what I think my friend was missing. He was missing this, is that what you do with your body matters. Like the body God has given you matters. It has an impact on you. We sometimes think of you have a body, but really in a theological sense, you are a body. And part of our struggle with this is that in some ways, our theology and Christianity as a whole, but also within churches of Christ, have been at odds with that statement. In fact, historically, there's been big debates whether or not the body has any value at all early on in church history. But for instance, especially within our fellowship, for the last 100 years, it's almost like we've been given this impression that Christianity is largely an intellectual experience. It's an intellectual practice. It's a practice of the intellect. And oftentimes, the body's neglected in our discussions and what it means to be a person created in the image of God. And it's almost the impression that the body is not relevant to our faith. And I think part of this has been pushed forward because of theology about what happens when we die. And I'm not here to talk about that this morning. That's not our topic. But think about it. If your theology, what happens when you die, is simply that God's going to, that this body dies and then you go on as a spirit in a fully spiritual realm to forsake your body forever, totally, and that it's destroyed. If that's the case, then yeah, it seems to imply that the body doesn't matter all that much. Now again, I'm not here to talk about, and the lesson is not what happens when we die, or as we would call eschatology. We're not studying what happens when Jesus returns and calls us home. But what I do want us to see is no matter what your ideas or what you believe about what happens when we die, I want to show you that Scripture tells us, and we see encouragements all throughout Scripture that affirm that Scripture tells us that it does matter what happens to our body. And what you do with your body does matter. That Christianity is not meant to merely be something intellectual, but it involves our body. And we've taken this a step forward oftentimes in our practice, where we're almost given the impression as we've already said, Christianity is intellectual, and that's apart from emotional. And so we almost separate spirituality and intellect and our experience with God through our intellect, and we leave out all that is emotional. Christianity is experienced rationally rather than experientially and emotionally and in our bodies. So I want to talk about that for a moment. Because what I see in Scripture is I see that Scripture teaches us that what you do in your body matters. We see this with the early first century church planter that we know as Paul, as he was addressing a church in a Greek city called Corinth in the letter of 1 Corinthians, where he addresses this very thing. As he says this, he says, "Flee from sexual immorality and all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins outside their own body." He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you receive from God? You," not just your body, but he says, "you are not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your bodies." And so what I've basically said so far is that we tend to neglect, as we think about ourselves as body, soul, and spirit, we tend to neglect the body and perhaps a true understanding of what it means to be a soul. But we've put special emphasis on the spiritual nature of the soul and, of course, the spirit. But what Paul says, he doesn't really address it like that. He just says, you are not your own. That you don't belong to yourself. If you committed yourself to Christ, and as he talks about you and identity, he's talking about what you do with your body. Now, in this specific instance, he talks about something that is morally wrong or something that is immoral. But I believe what Paul does is that's one example of what he's talking about, but he's bringing them back to the fact that, and to say this, is that yes, there are things that are unseen. There's a spiritual realm. He said, but, and that's just as real as the physical, but the physical is also just as real as the spiritual. And what you do with your body matters. And as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, Paul calls us to this, to honor God with our body. And what we do with our body matters. And it's our bodies are part of our identity. We are literally identified by our bodies. There's no other way for us to identify one another. It's part of who we are. It's part of who God created us to be. And that needs to also be central to the way that we understand ourselves and understand our relationship to God as disciples of Jesus. And I say all of this to get to this point, not to talk about spirituality in the body this morning necessarily, and how we understand ourselves as body, soul, and spirit, and look at ourselves as holistically created in the image of God and not just in our intellect, right? That's another topic for another time. But I say that to get to this, to remind us, is that what you do with your body matters, but also when it comes to prayer, what we do with our body matters. And I think this is an area typically, at least in my own experience, that it's been separated, what we do in our body and prayer, is that prayer seemed like this non-physical, spiritual, intellectual conversation that would go on between us and God, almost an out-of-body experience in a way. And in fact, again, I think this is something new, not historic, but in recent years, decades, maybe 100 years at most, the emphasis has been how to separate those things. Is how can our, if we had a prayer posture, it was how can we be as still as possible and as non-distracted as possible so that we can sort of have that out-of-body experience of prayer, that we can go to a different place and have a conversation with God. The problem with that is that Jesus, God, is incarnational. He came in the flesh. He literally was embodied and calls us to be in our bodies as well. What you do with your bodies matters, right? We put a high dollar on expressing ourselves in worship to God through intellect, through rationality, through what we say, rather than using our emotions in our body. Now, the opposite extreme were to be that we have no intellect and no rationale, and we're only to worship God with our emotion and our bodies, and that's certainly not what we need to do either. But as we know, as the pendulum swings, it goes one way, we tend to swing another way. And I think historically, some churches, as we were afraid of only making Christianity an experience of the body, an experience of the emotion, we've gone the other direction where our faith and our prayer life tends to be on the other side of things, where it's more of an out-of-body experience rather than an incarnational experience, as Jesus calls us to. And the problem is, as much as we can sort of still ourselves, and being still is good, but as much as we can sort of make prayer this out-of-body experience and remove ourselves for a spiritual moment of prayer. The problem is, as Stephen Miller, worship minister, points out, is that our body naturally acts the way our hearts feel. And so as we try to repress emotion and repress our physical expressions of worship and of praising God, we're actually, as we attempt to do that, we're doing something that is nearly impossible. And our body naturally acts out what's in our heart. We see this as we get excitement. We typically show that, right? We exhibit excitement. And if we're angry, right, we exhibit that because we are people in a body with emotions and with a brain and with a body. And that's only natural to us as we think about our postures in everyday life, not just as we talk about prayer. And posture matters. How we hold ourselves, how we hold ourselves really does matter. Think about it in a couple, maybe a secular example. Imagine you were to be written a $100,000 check because of an inheritance, and you get that $100,000 check, what do you want to do? You want to immediately take that, make sure it's safe, you're going to take it to a banker or perhaps a wealth manager of some kind. And as you sit down with that wealth manager, you want to make sure that wealth manager is trustworthy. Imagine going into the office of that banker or that wealth manager and telling him or her that you want to have that check deposited and you want it to be invested in order to grow. And imagine them sort of sit back, laid back with no posture at all, look like they don't care, have a care in the world. And they take the check and they kind of look at it and they go, throw it on to the table nonchalantly on papers, just full unfiled papers everywhere, and say, yeah, we are so thrilled to do that for you, and we're going to take care of you. Would you believe him? Probably not. Probably you're taking that check value out somewhere else to go somewhere that where they seem to care more, where they're going to be responsible with that inheritance. Posture matters. Right? Imagine, well, I would say this, posture matters. Think about when you're driving and you're going along the interstate. You can see some people doing some weird stuff sometimes while they're driving. They definitely don't have it at 10 or 2, right? They're eating something, they're talking on the phone. I knew a guy in high school who he had duct taped a DVD player on his dashboard so he'd watch TV as he would drive. Posture matters. And what we do with our bodies matters. Think about it from a worshipful standpoint. I'll poke fun at preachers, people like me. Imagine, rather than, I tend to talk with my hands, I tend to walk around, and there's good parts of that, and there's engaging parts of that, but then there's also things we've got to, we want to be careful where I'm not pacing to that end, to the other end. But imagine if I were, think about like the old school where we have a pulpit, there's nothing wrong with that, but where you just basically see a head over there, and I were to talk to you, and we've all seen this before, where the preacher or the speaker welcomes them and says, we are so thrilled you have come our way. We hope you come again. Let us praise the Lord with joy. What does that tell you when we do that? When we say we want to praise the Lord with joy, really? Do you believe them? And here's the reason. Posture matters. How we hold ourselves matters. When I preach, I want to show you that I'm passionate about this. Like, I really believe that this stuff matters. And sometimes I get excited and I show that, and I want to show that. And just like we do in every area of life. Yet when it comes to prayer, at least in the last 100 years, we've tried to sort of repress that, and same with our worship and singing, and to say, no, we don't show expression. We need to sing as still as possible with little to no expression on our faces at all as we praise God. And you know as well as I do, deep down in our bones, that something's not right about that. That actually, that's not natural, because our bodies naturally act the way our hearts feel. And by the way, you know this, that this is not a new idea. In fact, as we look at Scripture, we see the people of God naturally, as they would worship and praise God, as they would go to Him in prayer, that they would naturally do this, that their body would naturally react to the way their hearts feel. And so in Scripture, you see just many, almost innumerable types of prayer postures, of ways that people embodied prayer. That it wasn't just this out-of-body experiences, but ways that people use their body as praise and as a part of their prayer to God. And so all over Scripture, we see these different prayer postures, and this list is not meant to be exhaustive. But what I wanted to do is to show you some of these in Scripture where we see people using their bodies in some sort of posture. And by the way, to say that I don't use posture in prayer, that's also a posture. To just sit there and to not do anything is also a posture in prayer. And we have to ask, what does that communicate as well? Okay, so as we look at Scripture, each one of these postures, the purpose isn't just to express emotion merely, but it communicates something. It communicates the emotion in our heart as we come before God. As we think about these, I want to go through a few of these, or all of these here. The first posture is you see Jesus in Matthew 26 and verse 39, our Scripture reading this morning, as we look at the prayer posture of prostrate. And what that would be is it would be on your knees, head to the ground. And I remember the first time I saw this prayer posture. I got to tell you, in the church I grew up in, we did not pray that way. I didn't know that was an option. And so I remember the first time a buddy of mine from India, they have a church of about 1,000 there in South India, and he gave me this book, which was sort of like a report of all the work that was going on at their church in India. And generally speaking, this is a very conservative church, and they sort of have that reputation. But I remember going through their days of prayer, and you'd see like 1,000 people prostrate on the ground together in prayer. And I got to tell you, it was like jarring to me. Like, I was like, what are they doing? But when you look at Scripture, that's what Jesus is doing here in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the prayer posture to lie prostrate in prayer is to communicate a humility and awe. Perhaps you've done this naturally. I know I have. Whether you've been grieved by your own sin, that you were just brought to your knees. You just were so shocked by yourself that you would give in to some sort of darkness, or that you have failed in some way and you wanted forgiveness, we might fall prostrate in prayer, face down. Or maybe on the other side of that, we might pray like this. You might be brought to your knees in awe, in adoration of God. As several weeks ago, we talked about that, what it looks like to praise God in prayer. That can bring us prostrate as well. It's out of humility or of awe. The second one I want to highlight here, and Paul talks about in Ephesians 3 and verse 14, is to kneel in prayer. And when we kneel in prayer or take a knee in prayer, it signifies submission, to be ready of service to God. You might pray this prayer when you want to renew your relationship with God, or you want to further devote yourself to Him, or say a prayer that, I serve you, King Jesus, and you alone. It's that sort of a prayer. It's a prayer of respect. A prayer of honor. James, the brother of Jesus, the one who wrote the book of James, was historically known for having callous knees. You know why? Because he was a man of this prayer posture, historically speaking, in what we know about him from the writings of an ancient Christian writer named Eusebius. Is that he was so known for this posture of prayer that he would regularly do it, that it actually would callous his knees from bowing and kneeling before his brother in prayer as his mediator. And what a statement that is to embodying prayer in that way. May we all have worn out Bibles and callous knees. The next one is standing. And this is one that we often employ here. Just before we began singing this morning, we were asked to stand. And that one is historically actually pretty traditional within Church of Christ. Is, will you stand with me and sing? That's a posture toward God. It's a posture that we see employed in Mark 11 and verse 25, as Jesus calls his disciples to stand and to pray. And standing, as we think about what does standing signify? And, of course, all these things can signify different things, but standing perhaps signifies an alertness, a watchfulness, an attentiveness, to stand up, to be ready to be at service, to be ready to bless God, to be ready to praise His name, or to stand also out of respect. The next one I wanted to mention was arms outstretched. And you see this alluded to in 1 Timothy verse 2 and verse 8. But it was also the traditional Jewish posture of prayer. And that, of course, we're going to come back to that here in a moment when we get past this chart. But that also became the traditional Christian posture of prayer, whether you were standing, kneeling, or whatever you might have been doing. And what outstretched arms signifies, and what it means as you're expressing praise and honor to God with outstretched arms, is that you're fully giving yourself over to God, or you're receiving love, joy, peace, the Spirit of God from Him, to signify what we're receiving from God when we worship. It's sort of the attitude, Father, you are the potter, I am the clay. That's what that posture communicates. The next one was looking upward. And that one's interesting because I'm pretty sure I've heard it preached explicitly that you should not look upward to God because that's arrogant and prideful. However, that's what we see Jesus doing. And Jesus calls us to commune with the Father just like He did. He's the one, after all, who has taught His disciples how to pray. And during His prayer in John 17, it says He looked toward heaven. And historically, looking toward heaven signifies confidence in a relationship, confidence in the love of God, where we can look at God face to face. Much like as we talked about last week with contemplative prayer, which when we are praying contemplatively, the goal is to spiritually speaking, look at the face of God and behold it and be shaped more and more into the image of Jesus. And as we think about what is looking upward signifying when we pray, well, looking upward is to behold the face of God, to contemplate the Lord's glory. And God invites us to that as we see Jesus do that there in John 17. And then last one, I left this last because it's most interesting, is ironically, the one that we do the most, our most common prayer posture is sitting. Like that's, generally speaking, the one that we do the most. At least that's what we do in our services. And I'll confess to you, most of the time when I'm at home praying, I'm in a chair of some kind or I'm on the ground sitting. Like that's a very common prayer posture, even today. But what's ironic about that is that it's the least mentioned prayer posture in Scripture. And so as we have, in some ways, amongst our fellowship, we've neglected the idea of prayer postures. We all posture our bodies in some way in prayer, and it's actually the one that's typically least mentioned in Scripture. In fact, the only one that I can explicitly show you is one from the Old Testament, where David came and sat before the Lord and talked to Him. But what's interesting is some translations, depending on your translation, some translations don't say that because it's sort of a word that's hard to translate, and so it just means to be or to remain in the presence of God. Now, in some places in Scripture, like perhaps the Lord's Supper, it sort of is clear that they're reclining at a table when they give thanks. We have no indication that they remove themselves from that position. And so it's not that that's not a posture of prayer we see in Scripture, but it certainly is not emphasized as much as some of these others that emphasized in the New Testament. And so what is sitting? What does sitting communicate? I think sitting is still an important posture of prayer. As we think about worship, prayer, coming in the presence of God is a time of rest, right? Sitting can signify rest in God, that we're comfortable in His presence and come before Him and commune with Him in prayer. As we come oftentimes with hands crossed and heads bowed, can still be a sign of respect and honor as we're coming before Him in rest and being comfortable, being in the presence of God. And so my purpose in showing you all this and talking about what we've talked about so far is simply to show us that prayer is meant to be more than merely an intellectual process, but it's something we are invited into as whole beings created in the image of God. That it's not something, quote unquote, spiritual apart from our body, but it's something that we incarnationally, as Jesus was in the flesh, we live into. And our bodies are involved in that. And I also wanted us to see that prayer postures are in no way new innovations, but they're actually very ancient. And it actually takes us back thousands of years to the early Christians and how they embodied times of prayer and communion with the Lord. And so I want to hone in on just a moment and show you what one scholar from our fellowship has found in his research, and that is Everett Ferguson, who is probably one of our most renowned scholars among churches of Christ. Taught at Abilene for many years, but he is regarded by all scholars in any church, is regarded as one of the leading, if not the leading, expert on early church practice and early church writings. He has many, many writings on documenting what early Christians and early Christians' writings say. And here's what he says about prayer posture. He says, the characteristic Christian posture for prayer was standing with arms outstretched, slightly raised, and the palms turned toward heaven, as we see alluded to in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 8, some people have said that's metaphorical, but okay, well, even if Paul's using that metaphorically in that context, yes, he's using that because that's what the practice was. That's why it was metaphorical, as he was talking about lifting holy hands to the Lord. And he continues on, elevated hands formed the posture of prayer in the congregation assembly and in private prayer. And I wanted to show you a quote because I just find this so, so interesting as we think about this rich heritage that goes back to the early 1st and 2nd century. But Tertullian, one of the Christian writings, I found this quote through Ferguson's writings, but Tertullian was a late 2nd century writer, and so you're talking about like he was alive from like 150 AD to like 220 AD. And as he writes about Christian assemblies and practice, he says, Christians look up with hands outstretched and pray without ceasing. And so I say all this because, again, these are not new innovations, but they're scriptural and ancient practices that teach us how to be in our body, to live incarnationally, and that starts with our time in prayer. Now, Stephen Miller, worship minister, points out, I think this is a great point. Certainly, there are moments where we should stand still in silence before the Lord, but let us be reminded that that in and of itself is a posture of prayer. And as we've pointed out, communicates our attentiveness, our ready to jump into action, our ready to serve the Lord. It itself is a posture of prayer, albeit an important posture of prayer. And you might be saying, well, no, doesn't God just want our hearts? Why do we need to do some of these things? Or why would we need to involve our body in prayer? Doesn't he look inward rather than outward? And I think you make a good point there, is that God does want our hearts, as Steve Miller says, and not just fake smiles, arms raised, knees bent. God doesn't want anything fake. He doesn't want us to bring anything before him that is showy for the sake of showing, and that includes standing before him in prayer or sitting before him in prayer. That God never wants us to come before him with anything fake, anything that's not genuine, and that's a challenge that we face. But he said, but didn't Jesus talk about not doing some of these things? And maybe historically people have referenced this passage where Jesus says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But again, as we look at these passages, what Jesus is referencing is us trying to be seen by others. You know, I once had a friend on the tennis team I was on in high school, and I was the captain of that team, we would have a prayer before each thing, and I would lead that prayer before each match. And one time he said, we were playing our opposing team, like they were our rivals, and he said, listen, because I was pulling us aside, we were just going to go pray like we normally do. He said, no, we need to go on center court, so they know we are people of God. right? That's what Jesus is talking about here, is not purposefully trying to raise ourselves above other people in order to intimidate them and make them think we're more holy than we are. That's always wrong. But that's not what Jesus is calling us to. Jesus is telling us to check our heart, not to check our posture. And I think that's an important distinction that we need to make there. And so what I want us, again, to remind us, as Paul calls us to honor God with our bodies. I don't know what that always looks like. I think that looks like a number of things. That looks like taking care of my body well. It means abstaining from certain practices, like sexual immorality, as Paul has made that clear in this passage. But I also can't help but think that this begins in our posture towards God in prayer, because that ultimately reflects the posture of our heart to Him. And it's so interesting as we think of these as new things that they're not, they're old things. But isn't that the heart of our movement? As we think about what the restoration movement stands for, is often introducing quote-unquote new things, but ultimately those things are not new things at all. It's restoring the former practice that has now been neglected. And so sometimes as we do that, as we restore and we go back to what is scriptural and what is biblical, it sometimes makes us uncomfortable, doesn't it? But here's what I want to challenge you with, is that sometimes, if it's right, if it's what God has called us to do, if it's what Jesus has modeled, then it's okay to be uncomfortable from time to time. And so, as we honor God with our bodies, I challenge you this week to try some of this in your own private prayer life. I imagine many of you already do. And what it might look like to kneel in prayer this week, or to fall prostrate before the Lord in prayer, or what it might look like to raise your hands up as you pray to the Lord. And remember, that is the characteristic Christian posture. And I want to practice that right now, if you'll join me. And if you're uncomfortable, or if you're comfortable to, I invite you, if you're comfortable to join us in that practice, and if you're uncomfortable, I challenge you to join us, if you're willing. So if you will, let's close in prayer this morning. Will you stand with me and embody this practice that Everett Ferguson talks about here, which was an ancient Christian practice, and if we'll outstretch our hands, slightly raised to heaven, and let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, we pray that your kingdom continues to break into this world, that you begin to transform it on earth as it is in heaven. Father, help that start with us. Help us receive your instruction. Help us receive your love. Help us receive the power you've given us to go out and to proclaim the gospel. And may we go out as your servants, as your disciples, and live in the name of Jesus, helping others be drawn to you, keeping the door open to help people come to you. And may we also pour into people as you've poured into us to call them to the same life of following Jesus and being what you've called us to be. Father, help us become more vulnerable to you in prayer and more expressive. Father, we realize as we talk to you that this is not an intellectual exercise of practicing a doctrine we read about from many years ago, but this is a relationship, that you are our Father, we are your children, and you love us and we love you. And we pray that that's what can embody our prayer life as disciples of Jesus, that we're coming to our Father. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, that we know you're with us always. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.